That hymn really speaks to what we've been looking at on Sunday nights for the last month or so, dealing with the day of rest and gladness. Not the Sabbath day of the Old Testament, but the Lord's Day of the New. The Lord's Day that we are celebrating even today. And I just love the picture that is given to us that we sang about, dealing with how today on weary nations the heavenly manna falls. So when you think about the church, not just of all ages, but across all nations, the church has been meeting together on this day all throughout the world to feed from the manna from heaven, to feed on the Word of God. And I love every so often I'll get on Facebook in the morning, and of course, I guess the Philippines have already had their Lord's Day, and I see pictures from our missionaries in the Philippines. And so it's exciting to see that hour after hour after hour after hour, 24 hours throughout this day, God's people are meeting, sometimes more than once, and they are celebrating the goodness of God, feeding from His Word. He goes on thee for our salvation, to holy convocations the silver trumpet calls, where gospel light is glowing with pure and radiant beams, and living water flowing with soul refreshing streams. I think that needs to be part of our repertoire. I think we need to add that a few more times. So that's a good song.
Yeah, we might change the tune.
Yeah, no, that's a good tune. I like that tune. We just can't sing it on Wednesday nights. It's kind of an exclusive Sunday. So I'm going to ask you to head back in our Bibles to Exodus 20 tonight. Exodus 20. I'd like us to begin by once again reading through the Ten Commandments. And of course, this is our theme on Sunday nights. Oh, how love I thy law. And we're speaking of the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. And we are finishing up the fourth commandment tonight. We'll get into the fifth, Lord willing, next Sunday. But just as a reminder that really these are all together, even though they were put on two tablets of stone, yet it really is one law and reflects one will and one mind of God. So beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 20, we read, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." This is the law of God. Of course, we've been looking there at the fourth commandment for the last several weeks. But we need to remember what the purpose of God's moral law is as a whole. Because everything that we've been looking at individually and the components of this Ten Commandments, they really can apply to all of them. So even though God's law, as we saw this morning from Romans, plays no part in our justification by God or before God, except to convict us, condemn us, and then ultimately point us to Christ, God's law does play a part on our sanctification from God and how we become more holy as He is holy. And it does so by instructing us in righteousness. Like we are told in 2 Timothy 3:16, the lens through which we are considering the Ten Commandments. That is, it tells us what God's way is, what His nature is like, and really what His will is. And it is the best way for us to live and to please Him as our Heavenly Father. And that should be the goal of every Christian. And so the law kind of takes on a whole new light. It's not how we bring ourselves to God for righteousness, but it's how God brings Himself to us and teaches us what righteousness is all about. And through His Spirit, through His Word, through these commands, He enables us to live lives that please Him. And I believe the fourth commandment is no exception. It does the same thing for us. It teaches us that there is a time when we need to come apart and rest a while, just like Jesus told His disciples to do back in Mark chapter 6. The fourth commandment helps us understand that when we do so, we're actually following the pattern of God Himself. When we celebrate that day of rest and gladness, we're following the pattern of God. And so the first day of the week, today, Sunday, has become for Christians that day of rest and gladness that we sang about earlier, and this is what the Lord's Day can and really ought to be for us today. So tonight, I want to finish our look at this commandment really in two ways, and these are sort of the two points there on your message guide. First, we're going to look at the New Testament pattern of the Lord's Day. And then, second, we're going to look at the New Testament practice of the Lord's Day. So the pattern and the practice of the Lord's Day. First, the New Testament. We're going to be spending some time in the New Testament. So why don't you head over there with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to start there, the Gospel of John. There are some who believe that when Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, that since He is the Lord of the Sabbath, He actually changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. I really don't believe that's the case, because nowhere in the New Testament do we find the Sabbath day changed at all. In fact, we're going to see here in a little bit that it's still called, Saturday is still called the Sabbath day many times. Nor do we even find the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, commanded in the New Testament for God's people. And some people believe that's one of the reasons why it's considered abrogated, taken away. But I do believe we find the opposite. In the book of Acts, there are times when the Apostle Paul, even when he went into predominantly Gentile cities and communities, when he went into the local Jewish congregation, he did so on what day? The regular Sabbath day. And even Luke describes it as the Sabbath day. I don't believe the Sabbath day itself has changed, because it's still the Saturday. It's still that last day of the week, the seventh day. And then, since the fourth commandment is never clearly repeated in the New Testament, it seems that the day itself is no longer binding on the Christian church. That's that ceremonial aspect of the fourth commandment that was abrogated by Christ. But instead, whenever the church meets on Sunday, the Holy Spirit seems to almost purposefully avoid turning it into a new Sabbath. Anytime you see the meeting of the church in the New Testament, it doesn't seem like there's this grand duty or this heavy duty to meet on that specific day and to do these specific tasks. It seems like on purpose, the Holy Spirit is focusing instead on the spiritual rest we find in Jesus Christ. So I don't think the Sabbath day has changed, but certainly we still use a day to focus on the Sabbath rest offered in Christ. And so the Lord's Day, I believe, is observed now as a matter of Christian liberty and Christian unity rather than legality. And I think the liberty part took place in the early part of the New Testament when the disciples, the apostles, came together and they said, we're going to follow after Christ's pattern and celebrate this day of rest and gladness on the first day of the week. And then there's that pattern, that unity of the church, where God's people come together on that same day all across the world, all across ages, to be able to remember Christ and His resurrection. So the Lord's Day is observed, again, as a matter of Christian liberty and unity rather than legality. So why should we use Sunday as the primary day of rest and refreshment as Christians? Well, I believe it's because of the pattern initiated by Christ on that day of His resurrection. But then, that was then carried on by the early church in remembrance of Christ as both the creator and spiritual redeemer of the church. And you remember that was why God established the original Sabbath day for his people, the Old Testament saints? It was to reflect on creation, but it was also to remind them of their redemption from Egypt. And so with those two things in view, they would keep the Sabbath day. Well, as believers, we have a parallel view of the Lord's Day. We, on this day, remember God as our Creator, but we also remember Christ as our Redeemer. So it's a spiritual redemption, not just a national redemption. So the first day became the Lord's Day by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to go to John chapter 20, probably already there, and we see this in the first 18 verses, which I'd like to read to remind us of Resurrection Sunday. Unfortunately, we weren't able to meet on Easter Sunday, but it's a good reminder for us why we meet on this day. It started with Christ. He initiated it. Beginning verse 1 of John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. Aren't you glad we don't have our services early? I mean, we start at 11. Come on. We should be able to start earlier than that, right? But early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, many believe John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And what day was that? First day of the week. Picking up there in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And that all took place when? On the first day of the week, early in the morning. But that wasn't it. That wasn't the only time Jesus appeared on that day, on that Resurrection Sunday, on that first day of gladness. Because in verses 19 through 25, we find toward the end of the day. So, you know, I think perhaps maybe that's where the early church got the pattern of having a morning service and an evening service. Because that's when Jesus met with his people. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. You see the emphasis there. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad, O day of rest and gladness, when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And all this took place when? On that first day of the week. But in the next few verses, it says, And after 8 days again, his disciples are together. Now, 8 days after Sunday would be what? Another Sunday. We find here another Sunday. 8 days again, his disciples were within. And so apparently they were meeting together, thinking about Christ and his resurrection. And this time Thomas is with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you, just like he had before. And then saith he to Thomas those famous words, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And what day was that? On the first day of the week. Already it seems like Jesus is suggesting to his disciples that that first day of the week is a very special day. I mean, after all, Jesus spent several more weeks with his disciples until another first day of the week, and that was the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was traditionally the 50th day, that's where we get it from, the Penti, the 50th day after the Sabbath following the Passover. So if the Passover was sometime during the week, they would count the 50th day after the Sabbath, after the Passover. So you have seven Sabbaths have passed. Seven times seven is, math whiz, 49. And so that seventh Sabbath is passed, and on the 50th day comes what day? It would have been, again, the first day of the week. It would have been a Sunday. Well, what happened on that day? What happened on that Pentecost Sunday? Look over now to Acts chapter 2, just a few pages over from where you are, and look at verses 1 through 4 with me. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the disciples, find later there are probably 120 of them, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we have the day of Pentecost, which is considered to be the day when the church was born, because it's the day when Jesus kept his promise, when Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to not just be with his people, but to dwell in his people and to be within his church. And this took place just 10 days after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And so the church was born on a Sunday. Once again, what day? The first day of the week. Now, even though later, if you go down to verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, we are told that they, those disciples, continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So obviously, each day was important for the disciples, and I think that's also an important thing, principle for us to know as believers, is that the church is not just one day, one place, one people. It's a consistent people, and we ought to be able to show hospitality and be with each other because we need each other throughout the week as well. It's not just that one day. So we ought to meet with one accord on other days. One of the reasons why we have our Wednesday prayer meetings as well. Other times we should meet too. Yet by the time we come to Acts chapter 20, so we have the ministry of Peter, we have the ministry of Barnabas, we come to the conversion of Paul and his ministry. He goes on his first missionary journey. He goes on a second missionary journey. Then we come to Acts chapter 20, where Paul is now already on his third missionary journey. So there's a lot of time that has elapsed since the birth of the church on that day of the Lord, on that Sunday. And when he arrives in the city of Troas, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, what do we find? What do we find? Again, it says, upon the first day of the week. Now, Troas was a city far, far removed from Palestine, far, far removed from Jerusalem. And so this pattern, this tradition of meeting on the Lord's Day as a special day of worship and fellowship with God's people was already instituted there in the city of Troas. And on the first day of the week, it goes on in verse 7, when the disciples came together to break bread, so it was something that they continued to do, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. So here we have again this pattern already taking place in the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, there in that Greek city of Troas, and we find that there is preaching going on. And there it's going on at night. Now, probably most people had to work during the day, unfortunately, on that Sunday. Things hadn't really changed too much for them. And so they came together at night for the preaching of God's word, but also to break bread. What is that? That's the Lord's Supper. That's coming together and taking the juice in order to remember the blood of Christ, and the bread to remember the body of Christ that was broken for them. And they did so united together as the people of God. And of course, it was also on this occasion when that young man named Eutychus fell out of that upper level window and died because of his long-winded preaching on that special day. But what day was it? Again, the first day of the week. So it seems by this time it was an established church, established pattern for the church to meet together for fellowship and to remember the Lord's Supper. And then if you go back even a few more pages past Romans to the first letter to the Corinthians. In that first letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, as he was taking up a special collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, he wrote all the way toward the end of that letter, 1 Corinthians 16, in verses 1 and 2, these words. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So he's saying what I said to these other churches in Galatia, which were probably multiple. He says to the church in Corinth, which is also in Greece. And what does he tell them to do? Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16. Upon when? The first day of the week. Sunday. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So even in that pagan city of Corinth, there was a special day already used by the church there to come together and gather their offerings to support the needs, not just of their church, but the needs of another church in another region entirely. So from the very beginning of the church, a pattern emerges. Not just one day in seven. Well, you can't just pick one day. But no, a particular day in seven. The first day of the week, which became known even by the Apostle John in Revelation 1:10 as the Lord's Day. Remember, he wrote, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So there was a day that belonged to the Lord. There's a special day that reminded him about the Lord. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And whose voice was that? Is the voice of Jesus. So it was on that Lord's Day, that Sunday, that first day of the week for the Apostle John, that God gave that final vision, that final prophecy that we have in our Bibles, known as the book of Revelation. So really, that's all we have. And not a single one of those references say, you must meet on these days. This is the new Christian Sabbath. It doesn't say that at all, but there is this suggestion that Christians ought to, out of liberty and unity, come together just to commemorate what Jesus did when he rose from the dead. He is the one who redeemed us. He is the one who created us. He is the one that unites us. And so that day has become, ever since then, that day of rest and gladness for the church. In fact, not long after John wrote the book of Revelation, we find the term Lord's Day applied to the first day of the week by a number of other early Christian writers. Albert Barnes writes this. He says, "The term Lord's Day was used generally by early Christians to denote the first day of the week. It occurs twice in the Epistle of Ignatius to the Magnesians about 101 AD. So not long after John received the book of Revelation, many people believe about AD 95. About 5 or 6 years later, Ignatius used that term to refer to today, the Lord's Day. He even called the Lord's Day the Queen and Prince of all days. St. Chrysostom was a preacher of the early church, and when he was preaching on Psalm 119, he said and referred to the first day of the week as the Lord's Day because the Lord rose from the dead on that day. And then Albert Barnes adds, later church fathers, make a marked distinction between the Sabbath day and the Lord's Day, meaning that the former, the Jewish Sabbath, or the seventh day of the week, and by the latter, the first day of the week, kept holy by Christians. And so the strong probability is this, that the name was given to this day in honor of the Lord Jesus. And because he rose from the dead on that day, no one can doubt that this was the name given to the first day of the week by the early church. And so, what a great way for us as believers to sanctify and remember the Sabbath rest that God gives us by calling this day not just Sunday, but calling it the Lord's Day. It probably has a strange ring to it, but I think it's something that you ought to practice. To remind this world that may not know Christ, or to remind brothers and sisters in Christ that this is the Lord's Day. It is a day to remember and commemorate the resurrection of Christ. I was helping some of Angie's family, I guess my family as well, move yesterday. And just as I left, and they're Christian family, and I said to them, I said, I hope you have a good Lord's Day tomorrow. You have a good Lord's Day tomorrow. And they said, well, thank you. They kind of looked a little surprised, but it is the Lord's Day today. And all of God's people, wherever they are, whoever they are, ought to meet together today for the things that we find in there in the New Testament. This pattern of the Lord's Day is clearly suggested by the practice of the early church and has continued on to this day. And that's why, number two, Sundays have become the best days for the practice of the Lord's Day. The best day for the practice of the Lord's Day. When we remember the Sabbath, it now means it's an opportunity to remember and experience a taste of the Lord's own rest that someday we will experience for eternity in heaven. The Lord's Day is an opportunity. Keep that in mind. It's not to be meant or seen as another law. It's not that rigid duty, but rather a restful delight. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, Jesus said. So the Lord's Day is an opportunity to rest from your toil physically. Again, we mentioned this earlier. Jesus encouraged disciples to do this in Mark 6:30. We're not really sure what day it was. But he did tell his disciples, you need to rest. Jesus himself took time to rest. Because he was a man of like passions as we are, and he struggled with rest at times. But in Mark 6:30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus after going out two by two, sharing the gospel of the kingdom. And he told them all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And Jesus said to them these words, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." It's a good practice on the Lord's Day to keep those words in mind. Think of Jesus saying that to you next Sunday morning. Come yourself apart and rest a while. Maybe not in a desert place, all right? We want you here. But come apart and rest a while. You need rest today. You need spiritual, mental, even physical rest. The Lord's Day is this opportunity. The Lord's Day is also an opportunity to rest from your trouble. To rest from your trouble. In Philippians 4, 6, remember Paul wrote, be careful for nothing. That is anxious. Don't be restless for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the Lord's Day is an opportunity to rest from your troubles. We described this a few weeks ago as worrying. You know, if there's any day that you shouldn't worry in, it's the Lord's Day. So take that time, rest a while, not just physically, but mentally. You just need to take a break from the cares and the troubles that so often flood our minds and flood our lives and say, I'm going to trust God today. If I didn't trust God yesterday, I'm going to spend today looking to and trusting in Christ, trusting in God. He's going to take care of me. I'm going to spend today thinking about those promises, standing on the promises of God that we looked at this morning and that we sang about this morning. It's an opportunity to rest from that. And then another thing is the Lord's Day is an opportunity to rest from your temptations. You know, so often we, throughout the week, we struggle with temptations, don't we? Sometimes we yield to those temptations. We sin. But this day is a day of rest and gladness. And this day, above all days, should be a day of rest from your temptations as you gather together with God's people. You know, the times when you and I are most tempted, and I remember this from the Good News Clubs that Carol Ratliff used to teach. She said, the times when you're tempted most are when you are hungry, when you're tired, or when you're alone. And I think if we think through those, hungry, tired, and alone, those are the times when we are tempted most. Those are the times when we yield to those temptations. Those are the times when we sin. So what is the point of the Lord's Day? It's the gathering of God's people. And what is the gathering of God's people for? Well, remember in Hebrews 10:25, it actually tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But what are we to do when we are together? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. See, when we are together, we help each other avoid temptation. We help each other through temptation. We help each other to continue to grow in our trust with Him. And so the Lord's Day is another opportunity. And I'm afraid too many people, and I think that that's one of the struggles that the church had over the couple of weeks where we weren't able to gather together. It's because we weren't able to rest from some of these things with God's people the way it was intended. But then we also find that this day of rest and gladness is the Lord's Day is an opportunity to rest in the truth. Another reason why we gather is what the early church did, and you can look at see this in Acts 2:42. When the early church met together and they continued steadfastly, it says, in four things, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's really what the church's mission has always been. Sharing the gospel. And as we share the gospel, we gather together as God's people and we focus on those four things. The preaching of God's truth, fellowship, where we just admonish each other and help each other overcome temptation and sin, breaking of bread, participating in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and then just prayer. Four elements of each church service that ought to be there. And so what is the Lord's Day for? It's to rest in the truth that we find in God's Word. It has often been said that the Lord's Day should be a day reserved by God's people for three things: acts of worship, devotion, acts of necessity, and acts of mercy. It doesn't mean that you can't do any work. It just means that our work ought to reflect the work of Christ that He did on Sabbath days. And in this way, I believe we can observe the spirit of the fourth commandment of God's moral law from a heart of love for the one who gave it to us. So even though it's not mentioned explicitly in the New Testament by way of pattern and practice, the Lord's Day is offered to the church as a new day of rest for the people of God. Again, as we sang earlier, a day of rest and gladness. And even though every day of the week ought to be devoted and consecrated to the Lord, and really, we ought not to see any day really above each other, it's not just because it was this day, But this day can be used and ought to be used by believers for an all-around rest and refreshment, physically, mentally, but most importantly, and I think some Christians even forget this, most importantly, spiritual rest and refreshment is what this day is to be about. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for this day of rest and gladness. And I pray, O Lord, that you'll help us to see this day as such as we go forward. And that, Lord, we will see this pattern in Scripture and recognize that we are following after the footsteps of the church that has existed from that day of Pentecost up until this very day. Now, we know that there are some congregations that meet on Saturdays, but in doing so, we understand that they are really not following after the tradition of the early church and even throughout the church of the ages. And so, Father, I pray that we will, when we can, unless providentially hindered, be able to use that day with the opportunities that you give us, an opportunity to rest from our toil, to rest from our troubles, to rest from our temptations, and to gather together as your people so that we can continue steadfastly still in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And so, Lord, as we leave this place and we leave your people, I pray that we can look back and say it was good to be with God's people. It was a day of rest and gladness. And that, Lord, it will be a refreshment to us as we go forward into the wilderness of this world this week. And that, Lord, we will remember the lessons that we've learned. That we will remember what the Holy Spirit taught us. That, Lord, we will surrender the things, Lord, in our lives that you've challenged us about today. And most importantly, Lord, that we will then live for you and devote to you every single day of this week, still looking forward to the next day of rest and gladness that you have provided to us. And so, Father, I pray that we will remember the Sabbath, the rest that we find in Jesus Christ, and to keep it holy. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this pattern. Thank you, Lord, for showing us these practices. And now, Lord, I pray that we as a church might be refreshed by them and be blessed because of them. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.